Okay. How's that? Volume okay? How's that? Any better? Okay. Well, we're going to, Lord willing, be finishing up Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. And Ephesians, we talked about this early on in our study. Ephesians is basically broken into two parts, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and chapters 4, 5, and 6. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, which we're about to finish, is basically doctrine. He has taught us so many truths doctrinally about who we are in Christ, about how that all functions. It's just an astounding set of principles and revelations that he has given to us. When we get to chapter 4 and go through chapter 4, 5, and 6, it's going to be all about, okay, I told you who you are, I told you who you're going to be, I told you how to behave or what has changed in you. Now I'm going to tell you how to live. I'm going to tell you what you are supposed to be like because of what God has done for you. So the first three chapters are about what he has done, what he has created in you. And the last three chapters are about what you are supposed to do because of that. So we'll be picking up with that in our next study in Ephesians chapter 4. To start out this morning, we're going to look at chapter 3, and we're going to do a very quick review in verse 16. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thy iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from the pit. Lord, we come to you this morning and we just pause, remembering those truths that were laid out in the Old Testament and now the astounding truths that are laid out for us in the New Testament. May you, by your Spirit, do the teaching. I just pray, Lord, that you would keep me out of the way so that I do not distort the truth or hide the truth. May it just be honoring to you. May you glorify the Lord Jesus in our midst. We commit this time to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. The first question on your sheet is, what is Paul's prayer here for the Ephesians? And would somebody look up chapter 3, verse 16, and tell me what his prayer is for the Ephesians in verse 16?
Strengthen you with power through his Spirit.
Strengthened with power through his Spirit. And then the last three words in chapter 3, verse 16 are very powerful to me. This is what Paul has revealed and taught in the first three chapters. The one thing that I have to say is new to me, in the sense that, have I read it before? Yes. Did I understand it? Did I apply it? No. And it is those last three words, that he is praying that they are strengthened by the Spirit in him, and specifically where? In the inner being. Now, he has repeated this. Peter repeats it. It is a truth that is just spread throughout the scriptures. But as is often the case, Bill Archer lets it go in one ear and out the other, and it doesn't touch anything in the middle. You and I are created in such a way that we are in two halves. And I'm going to give you my Bill Archer interpretation of this, which is you can take it for what it's worth, which isn't very much. You have an outer body, which we can see, which is physical. And the scripture talks about that. We have an outer body. And we have another body, which is just like that, only it's where? Inside. It's our inner body. It's a spiritual body. Now you have to really let that soak a while. When you look at Scripture, the outer body is described as being in Adam. Everybody got that? The outer body is in Adam, and that means you are born physically, and that body is a direct descendant of Adam. Right? Adam and Eve had children, comes down basically to you. And so basically, your outer body is in Adam. And what is the future of your body in Adam? As in Adam, all what?
Die.
All die. You're going to die. Everybody got it?
Yeah.
I mean, we all know that. We're getting closer all the time. We are the part of us that is in Adam is going to die. In order for you to enter into heaven, you must be born again. And that means that your inner person has to be born again. Born alive. And you are born alive when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's when you are born again. And what Paul is writing here in chapter 3 and verse 16 is just another place where he puts it down. But in chapter 3, verse 16, he is praying for... Now, I want you to understand this. He is praying for believers. He's not praying for unbelievers to get saved. He's writing to the church at Ephesus where they are called the saints. So he's writing to them and he says, you are believers. I have testimony about you that you are believers. You are the saints. And when he writes to those saints, he says that I'm praying for you, and listen to how he is praying, because we can get this mixed up. You can pray for somebody who is not saved to get saved. That's good. This is not that. This is praying for somebody who is saved to get what? Strengthened in the inner man. Everybody got it? He's not talking about the outer man, the physical. He's talking about the inner man, the spiritual. And that spiritual is going to exist and live somewhere forever. And for those who are believers, who have been born again, they're going to live forever in his presence. So, he wants to pray for believers specifically to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. So that is such an amazing thing, because to let that truth sink into your head, into your inner being, it affects not only how you live, but it affects how you pray. It affects how you pray. And I have to say, for me, over the past few weeks as I have been studying Ephesians, it has changed how I pray. Because there are people in my sphere around me, some in my family, some that do not know the Lord. When I pray for them, I pray one way, because I am praying for them for the outer person, but mostly I'm praying for them to get saved. That's the primary prayer. Then there are those around me, thankfully, that know the Lord. And when I pray for them, I may pray for physical things. That's okay. I'm not saying don't do that. Pray for them physically if there are physical problems or mental problems or whatever. I pray for that. But you know what? By reading and studying these scriptures, I've started to push this one to the top. I've started to be really praying for the inner man. And I hope you do too, because that's what Paul was doing. And Paul had been there, right? Paul had been caught up. He was in the throne room of God. He saw all this, and he looked at this, and he said, you know what? If by reason of strength you live to be 70 or 80 years old or 90 years old, that's great, but you're going to die. But the inner man is going to live forever. Better pray for that. Pray for strength in the inner man. So, the next question on your sheet is, what does Paul give as the why for this inner being strength? And that's in verse 17, the first part of it, chapter 3, verse 17. He says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace, of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that, and here's the reason, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And by the way, we have some engineers here in the class, and that's verse 18 has always been a problem to me. Comprehend what is the breadth, length, height. Those are three dimensions. That's all it takes to define this table. It's the breadth, the height. So what in the ding-dong is the fourth dimension? There shouldn't be four dimensions here. As an engineer, I'm pretty sure of that. We only have, so anyhow, we'll talk about that in just a minute here. So let's talk about the question on your sheet here. What does Paul give as the why for this inner being strength? Would somebody look up Romans chapter 8, verse 9?
You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ.
Yep. If you have the Spirit of God, you are saved. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you are not saved. No matter what church you attend, no matter what, how you behave, no matter what your family history is, you either have the Holy Spirit or you do not. And that is the test. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19 because there's an issue here. If you look at verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, we'll just stop here for a minute. And I'm going to ask this question. I thought when you got saved that Christ dwelt in you. So why is he praying for those who are saved that Christ may dwell in them? I don't get it. It seems like he's praying for something that we all have. And I think there's an answer for that, and it's back in Deuteronomy. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 26. This passage is the passage of the time when the Lord is getting ready. I must have the wrong passage here.
Is that 26 and 19?
Yeah, I got Deuteronomy 19 is the wrong passage. It's the passage where the Lord is getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Anybody can find that?
Genesis?
Could be.
Genesis. Yeah.
Genesis 19? Okay, well, at least I got the right verse. Okay, let's look at it. I'm sorry, I apologize for that. Genesis chapter 19. Ah, yes, the doom of Sodom. Okay, now there were two angels that came. If you look at Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, there were two angels that came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And the thing that you want to note here is that just prior to this, there were three individuals that came to talk with Abram. And one of them, there were two angels, and the third one was the Lord. The Lord was with them, and he and Abram said, "Would you have dinner with us? We'll fix a meal." And they said, "Yes, we will." And so they sat down under the tree, and Sarah ran around and they made a wonderful dinner, and they sat there, and the Lord said, "Will I hide that which I'm going to do from Abram?" And so he told Abraham, Abram what he was going to do, that he was going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram went through that whole thing where he said, well, suppose there are 50 righteous people. You wouldn't destroy it for 50, if there's 50 righteous people there, would you? And the Lord said, no, I wouldn't destroy it if there were 50 righteous there. And then this goes on. And Abram says, well, suppose it's just short 10. Suppose there's 40. You wouldn't destroy it just because there were 10 short, right? And it just keeps going. Remember that discussion? Which is just astounding to me that the Lord tolerated Abram coming to him and kind of talking him down about what he was going to do. And when it finally came to the point where he reached the bottom of the list, the Lord left, and in Genesis chapter 19, we find that out of the three, when the entourage goes to Sodom and Gomorrah, how many are there?
Two.
And now, the scripture says that Lot was saved. And we know that because the scripture describes, and I remember this from the King James, that Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day. He vexed his righteous soul. He was in Sodom and Gomorrah. He wasn't really part of it, and that's why it vexed his righteous soul. Now, the point here is this. The Lord was with the other two angels when he was with Abram. When they went to Sodom and Gomorrah, who was not there? The Lord. Why was the Lord not there with Lot? I believe that's what's being described back here in Ephesians. There's a difference between being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit at home with you. It's kind of like
1 Thessalonians 5.
Pardon?
The Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5. Where it says, do not quench the Spirit.
That could be part of it, and in fact that is, of course, part of it. But it's taking that principle and taking it to the other end of the spectrum. The Lord, and I don't know how all this works, the Lord indwells believers. The Holy Spirit seals believers. Every believer is indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And yet, with Lot, the Lord was not at home with him. He was not at home with Lot. Lot was saved, but he was not walking with the Lord. He was not in his presence. He was not there. And I believe that's what is the explanation for back in Ephesians, in Ephesians 3:17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, Christ is already in a believer's heart. So what is he talking about here? It sounds like double talk. Because you're indwelt by Christ, but now he's saying, I'm praying for you that you will be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Huh. Isn't that interesting? If you think of your home and you think of just sitting around in the living room or wherever your homey place is, and you have some of your very best friends over, and you take them to that place in your home, that place where you're the most comfortable, that place where you want them to feel at home, you want them to just be friends. I think that's what God is trying to communicate to us here through Paul's words. You got to put this all together. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, so that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, so that's the next step, rooted and grounded in love. That's where, as you are rooted and grounded in love, that's where you are, your inner man is at a place where Christ comes in and He's comfortable. He's comfortable. You pulled out the best chair for Him. It's a comfort level. You're not saying, holding Him at the front door and saying, yes, you're here, but I'm not ready for you. I've got some things that you're not going to be comfortable with. You understand where this is headed? Do you have things in your life that you know the Lord Himself is not comfortable with? He's not going to come in and sit and fellowship with you. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about, in verse 16, that you would be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. This is all spiritual, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He wants you to be so strengthened spiritually that Christ can come in and dwell in your heart through faith. And He's comfortable. You've got to be clean. You've got to be clean for this to happen. And when Christ is at home in your heart through faith, what happens in verse 17? The last part of verse 17? You are then what? Rooted and grounded in what?
Love.
In love. You are rooted and grounded in love. Good roots, deep roots, go down deep in the soil. You're strong, you're grounded, and you're grounded in love. The strength that He's been talking about here is not physical strength. And for the inner man inside us, it's not a question of whether we are physically strong. That's not the issue here at all. It's whether we're spiritually strong. He wants to pray for our strength spiritually. and so that your Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in love, and I would suggest to you that that's the fourth dimension. Talks about the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. And I believe the depth is the depth of your love, being rooted and grounded in love. Let's talk about one that you could say, well, he's gone to Medellin now. So just suppose for a moment that you have someone in your life who has offended you in some way. They really hurt. And you have not forgiven them. You are not rooted and grounded in what? In love. Because if you are rooted and grounded in love, you are going to forgive and love them. And you say, yes, but they're not worth loving. And the Lord comes back and says, yes, but I love you. So if you, and I think this is just one example, if you are harboring in your heart a spirit of unforgiveness with someone who has offended you, and by golly, you're right. But if you haven't forgiven them and love them, Christ is not going to be comfortable in you. So that's what Paul's talking about here, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. There's a sense, I believe, in which we don't really comprehend the love of Christ until we address the issue with that person who has offended us and we haven't forgiven him. I don't think you can get to the point where you understand how much God loves you until you start loving the people that God has put in your path. Being rooted and grounded in love, what's the result? Luke 6:48, somebody read that for us.
Hey, Bill, can I ask a question?
Sure.
Dumb question, probably. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we're indwelt, we're sealed. He makes residence within us, being dwelt. Well, then when he says, I will never leave
but
forsake you, how does that fit together?
Did everybody hear? I think that's the tension in these verses. I think that's exactly true. All these Ephesian believers were Christians. They were saints. They already had the Spirit of God indwelling them. And that's kind of the premise on this is, what is Paul talking about here? Because I thought that had already happened. And clearly he is talking about something that is beyond that initial step. And I'm not talking about any kind of woo-woo about a second blessing or anything like that. I'm just saying that Paul is clearly talking about a deeper, if that's the right part, a deeper walk with him. Dale?
Is this describing what we would call progressive sanctification?
I think so, yes.
I mean, this is, in our life, we're supposed to be on this upward trend of becoming more and more Christ-like.
Right.
So this is one of the goals that we should be striving toward.
Right.
To reach.
And that kind of goes back to how we should pray for one another. We should pray for that progressive step. They've already been saved. That's okay, but that's not enough. That's not satisfactory. As far as Paul is concerned, he says, you need to keep praying for them. You need to keep praying for strength in the inner man. And kind of the rebuke that I've had in this is, I spend a lot of time praying for the outer man, and I guess I want to be clear here that I'm not saying we should stop praying for the outer man. I'm not saying that at all. But we ought to move our prayers for the inner man up so they're at least equal. At least equal to that. So, Nick, I don't know if that answers your question or not. I don't know the answer. That's the tension that I wanted, that I feel in this passage, and I want to bring it so you all have that same tension. You all have that same discomfort. We already know, the Scripture tells us very clearly, when we trust Christ, we are sealed, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We know that's true. So what is Paul talking about here? Paul knows that. In fact, he taught that. So why is he teaching us here? And I believe it is, there are different terms that are used for that. Dale has brought the one up that is probably the most relevant, progressive sanctification. The Scripture teaches that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Grow up. I have found, and there are other people far more versed in the Scriptures than I, but I have found this to be true. There are some things in Scripture that I have been unable to understand until I understood another piece of Scripture. In other words, Scripture builds on Scripture, and there are some things that you just cannot understand if you refuse to address the block before it. And I believe that's what Paul is talking about here. He is talking about not being rooted and grounded in love. And if you're not rooted and grounded in love, you're not going to go to the next step. And you can't be rooted and grounded in love if you have somebody that has offended you and you've never forgiven them. That's impossible. You can't say that I love God and you don't love the man who's right here, or the woman, or whatever. You have the strength to own with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Surpasses knowledge. Wait a minute. I only know what I know. So how can this surpass knowledge? Well, I'll tell you what. It surpasses my knowledge. It's like the peace that passes understanding. I am sure that there are some here that would quickly give testimony to times in their life, perhaps even right now, when they have a peace that they can't understand. There's just a peace in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a tribulation. You just have a peace, and it passes understanding. I remember one of my episodes when I was in the hospital, and I had that peace, and I shared it with one of the nurses, and I was casting my pearls before the swine. Totally rejected, totally, you know, there's no understanding of this. Whatever you say. That was the peace that passes understanding. I shared it with her. She had no idea what I was talking about. But you know what? I didn't have any idea either. I just was at peace. The peace that passes understanding. And verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. If you think you know everything, you don't know anything at all. That's the trouble I have. That you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. John 17, verse 3. Would somebody read that for us? And someone look up 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 14. John 17, 3.
And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
And 1 John 4, 9 through 14.
This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we have love for one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us.
Yeah. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us while we were yet sinners. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and to fill you with the fullness of God. What is the perfect demonstration of the love of Christ? Romans 5, 6 through 11. Romans 5, 6 through 11. Anybody have that?
While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Some nice words in that passage, but the basic thought is Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And that's the heart of the issue of forgiving others. They don't deserve our forgiveness, but you must remember you don't deserve your forgiveness either. And if you absorb that, you will quickly turn to the one who has offended you and say, I forgive you and I love you. And then you become rooted and grounded in love. And Paul was praying for that. He wanted these churches to be so filled with the knowledge of the Lord, with the forgiveness and the love and the rooted and the grounding, all the things that he taught in chapter 1, 2, and 3, all those truths that he taught us about how the Lord has provided for us, how he has chosen us, how he has filled us with his Spirit, all those things that are just repeated over and over again. And now he's going to come to chapter 4 and he's going to say, listen, I've told you everything. The Lord has done all this for you. Here's the least you can do. Chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's how he starts out chapter 4. He says, You deserve to walk. You need to walk. And that is a word that is used in the New Testament that basically describes how you live, your walk in this life. You need to walk worthy of that with which you have been called. Verse 18. You may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And there's another thing, Nick, it's kind of like the thing we were talking about before. What do you mean that we might comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth? We got saved, we understand that, but that isn't all of it. That isn't all of it. So he's praying that you might understand all of it. That's that progressive part. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Well, all the saints already comprehend. No, they don't. No, we don't. No, I don't.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, sure.
I keep thinking, like, from your wisdom. Because I sure don't know the answer, but like forgiving, what do you say to people that are, you know, going through like it's abuse or somebody that's really like, child being, I don't know, like, because I mean, yeah, forgiving, because we were forgiven, but then that's, oh.
Bill, what was the question?
The question was basically, if you, if I could put it, if you are forgiving, how do you forgive somebody who is abusing children, for instance?
How does the child?
The child.
Or a spouse.
Yeah, how does the child forgive? And all God's people said, I don't know.
just with God's help is the only way.
It is the only way. It is the only way. There are some things, as far as forgiveness is concerned, there are some things that just seem to be so deep that you can't handle. But God could forgive them. I think that's the part that always hangs in my mind. God could forgive them. And if God could forgive them, why can't I? Marty?
Well, having worked with abused people for most of my adult life, one of the things that we tell them is that forgiveness is not about the other person. It is about you. And it's your relationship with God.
Yep.
And so he tells us to forgive. Forgiving does not mean we have to tolerate or accept. And so forgiving the person for what they're doing to you doesn't mean I said it's okay and don't do anything about it.
Right.
And I think sometimes we confuse that what we feel in our heart. The other is, if we don't ask forgiveness, what is their opportunity, right? Like our role, our discussion with Christ about them may be the door that opens their heart as well. And us showing them forgiveness. And, you know, most of you know, Wayne was severely abused, he and his siblings. And he said his entire childhood, he begged God to forgive his dad for what he was doing because he knew his dad may never, ever, ever do it for himself. And he just got told by someone, you need to beg for him. And that gave him peace, right? Even as he was being beaten and locked in the basement and all kinds of terrible things. So.
Yeah.
It's not about him.
Yeah, that's exactly true. And I think one thing that you said is so absolutely true, and that is forgiveness is not approval. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness is not approval. Forgiveness is in your heart before the Lord. You just forgive, and you can tell that person that you forgive them, but at the same time that is not to be misunderstood that you're approving of what's happening. And there are things that are happening in this world today that frankly, when I was raised as a child, I couldn't even imagine this. It was just beyond that. Janelle?
I think too that when you've been in a situation of abuse and someone says to you, you need to forgive them, a lot of times your immediate reaction is this pain and feeling of not, you know, I could never do that. That will never be in my heart. It can never happen. And I have an experience of where I was told, you need to do this. God asks you to do this. So I did. I called this person and I just said, you know, I forgive you. And there was nothing in my heart in the moment that I didn't feel in my heart. I just did what God told me to do. But then God honored it, where in the following weeks and months, I healed. I healed and truly did forgive. But it was never there in the beginning in my words.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Obedience is a powerful thing. Obedience is powerful. Well, we're running out of time. We're going to finish up here. The third question from the end there, prayer conclusion. To him, the Father, in verse 16, who is able to do, he is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And that kind of applies to what Janelle just said there. Sometimes you just do it. And you just do it because the Scripture says to do it. And he'll take care of the rest. He will do abundantly. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. He will do, if you do your obedience, if you follow him, if you pray for strength in the inner person. You may not know what that means. You may not even understand why you're praying. Just do it. Just do it. And when you do it, He will use His abundant power above anything that we could ask or think. And then in verse 21, what is the conclusion of Paul's prayer and of this section of the Word of God? To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. I hope that in the midst of the seeming consternation of this passage, you would have something that the Spirit of God would be working in you that you need to address, you need to do, and then the abundant power that He has will do the rest. Father, thank You. Thank You for everything that You do for us. You are a holy and a righteous and a powerful God. And as we obey You, You are our deep, abiding friend who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Thank You, Lord, for who You are. And should You tarry this next week, bring us back together again to fellowship and to be built up in Christ, I pray, in His name alone. Amen. Have a great day. I'm going to